Well, let's go ahead and get started. We are in chapter 7 this morning. And chapter 7, you almost have to read chapter 6 beforehand. That makes sense. But in chapter 6, the first six seals were opened. And I want to read you right here at the very end of it. Let's start with verse 15 of chapter 6. And it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Which you don't really normally think of the Lamb having wrath. And but then here's what sets up all of chapter 7. "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So at this point, John or whomever is asking the question, with the wrath of God coming upon the earth, who is able to stand? Okay, so that sets us up for chapter 7. And chapter 7, it starts off in verse 1, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree." Now, you know, a lot of people will say stuff, silly stuff, like, "Well, you know, this was obviously written when they thought the earth was flat, so there's four corners of the earth." Well, that's just symbolism to begin with. But, you know, we think of the four points of the compass, north, east, south, and west. And he's going to refer to, you know, an angel coming from the east and those types of things. But this is really symbolic of God holding back that wrath that he's about to unleash upon the earth. God bless you. And verse 2, it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.'" Mm-hmm. So you got the four angels there, and then let's just say an archangel, a supervisor, one that's over those four angels, or whomever, comes out and says, "Hold up a second. Y'all just hold those four corners and don't let the wrath of God really come down upon the earth until we seal." What does he say? "Until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And what's he talking about?
Well, I want to go back. This angel that's got the seal. Mm-hmm. We know that Christ was the only one who was able to open the seals.
Mm-hmm.
So we assume that he is taking part in the sealing. So I'm feeling like this angel here could possibly be Jesus, because he's the only one that's able to take the seals and to seal these servants. Or, of course, it says Israel. And I noticed, too, that it's just talking about, this is interesting to me, that it's talking about having the seal of the living God. So we got just one seal mentioned here. So is this the seventh seal?
No. Okay. Seventh seal is going to be revealed in chapter 8.
Hey, that's what I was thinking. So
it's not, and I agree with you to a certain extent. I didn't go that deep into it, but which direction is this?
Well, see, it looks like to me chapter 7, comes before chapter 6. Because he's telling you in 6 all these things, but yet it stops.
Right.
He said, "We're not going to do this."
Well,
until these servants over here. I mean, he's seeing the message.
A lot of people call chapter 7 a parenthesis.
Yeah.
You know, it's, hey, you're telling a story, and all of a sudden you go, you know, there was a time. And you kind of give a little more information. Well, when they ask who is able to stand, God says, "All right, let's talk about this for a minute. Who is going to be able to stand during the wrath of God?" And so they stop, and he's giving a little explanation. So I think it's in the right order, because chapter 7 is answering the question in chapter 6. But yes, we've already talked about it not really being in chronological order.
Sure,
because
exactly.
As we go, we're going to have the trumpets and the bowls and all that stuff poured out. I think, or in my mind at this particular moment, who knows by the time I read it, that they're going to be consecutive. They're going to be happening all at the same time. The bowls, the trumpets, all those things, I think, are going to be poured out all at the same time. But I'm not
now, the seals are coming first. But that, these servants, though, they cannot stand unless they're sealed first. They will not be able to stand unless they have the knowledge and this, from the sealing. In other words, not to be deceived by what's going on here. So I'll stop right there.
Well, that's all right. That's all right.
Not this month.
Well, and, you know, this isn't the first time that there's been a sealing.
Sure.
You know, there was Ezekiel. Let me, I'm going to see if I've got my notes here. I don't even know that I put that stuff down. Yeah, in Ezekiel, in the Lord, chapter 9, verse 4, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a seal in Ezekiel before Jerusalem was conquered. God said, put a seal on these people. Servants of our God are not told what exactly their service is. Hold on. I've got that out of the line. Jesus was sealed. God the Father has set his seal on him. In John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And there's a couple more.
So Ephesians 1:11, very important.
Ephesians 1. Yeah, if you got 11, Rick, why don't you read that for me? I got Ephesians 1:13.
In
13 it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And there's one more, 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So I think this sealing is so that when the wrath comes, they know, but it's also the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now,
which is true.
Which is, well, exactly, but in that, this is a big supposition. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions too, but I ask myself all week long these questions. So, if we believe that there wasn't a rapture, was, wasn't, we never did really decide that the last time. So, if the church was here, would they need to be sealed? Because they're already sealed in the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm getting at here? Does there need to be a sealing by God, a special sealing by God? If when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are sealed in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit at that point. So is there a need for?
I don't think so. You're not sealed because you accept Christ as your personal Savior. Sealing comes from studying and knowledge. God has to give you the unction. This sealing is truth. This sealing is more than just saying, I accept. Going through a ritual of accepting.
Right.
You're not sealed, but even you're not saved because you say that.
It's an understanding, though, of who God is and who your Savior is, and the fact that you can't, through that knowledge, whether it's given to you or whether you acquire that knowledge through your own blood, sweat, and tears, that
it's God's work through you.
God's work through you.
It's not your work.
Right.
It's not your blood,
but,
sweat.
But is that saying that the church won't be on the earth, or that the church will be on the earth? Here's what I'm getting at. Is there no one here that doesn't need to be sealed, or only these 144,000 sealed, or is there still not a remnant of the church here? You see what I'm saying?
I hope this isn't off track. But maybe you can stand if you have the Holy Spirit with you. And God knows you can stand if you have the Holy Spirit with you. So he seals his people who have the Holy Spirit with them to let them know that they can stand.
So he's only
going to say, yes,
so he's only going to seal 144,000. That's my question. That's the question I'm asking.
No.
I'm just asking.
Well, because the 144,000 were those of most of the tribes.
Yeah.
And so that's a historical pre-Christ coming group and keeps God's promise to the Jews.
But there's no difference. In Colossians 3:11, it says there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised or the uncircumcised. They're all equal in God's eyes.
Male or female.
Male or female.
There is no slave.
So I think the ceiling, this is the church. It's all the church. 144,000 represents the church along with the Gentiles. It's all about the church still to me, because 144 is a spiritual number. It's seven.
It's the cube of
it's government
squared. Is that right?
Yeah, it's a government thing, but it's
a government thing.
But it's got
also a spiritual thing.
Spiritual thing, because you got one seal.
So it's the completing of the government of spirituality on earth. Theoretically, now here, this is the hard.
He's sealing everything, all the churches and all the people.
Well, no. Here, let me. This is the hard part about teaching this, because I told you earlier, if I just took one position, I could teach this, but I can't take one position because I don't know, and nobody knows what all of this is all about. So I'm trying to give you the options so that you understand. One camp is of the camp that this is representative of the church. And that camp believes that the 144,000 is symbolic of believers and the church on this earth. And that it's not a literal 144,000, but that's a representative of the spiritual nature of those that are left upon this earth. Now let me give you the other one. The other one is that it is the literal. It is the literal 12 tribes of Israel. And this was a keeping of God's promise to the Jews that in the last days they would cry tears and realize that they were wrong and that Jesus is the Savior. And in this 144,000, let me go ahead and read this, and then we'll talk about this a little bit more. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, from the tribe of Judah. 12,000 were sealed from the tribe of Reuben. Well, hold on, let me stop right there. Is Judah the firstborn?
No.
Why is he first?
King line, possibly.
I'm going to bring up a lot more here.
Yeah, we got
a whole lot more.
Yeah.
So, normally you would say Reuben. Well, there's like 20 different places in the Bible where there's a list. There's a lot of discrepancy in who is named as the 12 tribes of Judah. And I should have wrote that down. Israel. I'm sorry. Israel. I know. I even did a Google search on the tribe of Judah. Went, let's see what I'm looking for, and then went, oh, okay. Now I put it in there wrong. The 12 tribes of Israel. Well, because those are the sons of Jacob, who later became Israel, which are the people who are in Egypt. And then when they came out, remember they all got a piece of land, right? Well, not exactly.
Levi didn't,
because Levi was in each land, right? And Joseph got a double portion.
Right.
Remember, his dad said, you're going to get a double portion, which is really, really interesting. So he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so those are considered, after that time of the Exodus, those are the 12 tribes of Judah. So listen to this as we go through, and tell me who's missing out of this grouping that we have right here. It says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000, and the tribe of Levi, 12,000, and the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now, who's missing out of this?
Ephraim and Dan.
Y'all all got that. I know y'all have been looking. Y'all have been looking. Now the question I've got for you is, Joseph is mentioned, and his son Ephraim is mentioned. So there's the two portions right there. But why isn't Manasseh? And why isn't Dan?
Now Manasseh's is mentioned.
Ephraim.
Ephraim's missing.
Sorry.
Along with Dan. Ephraim was well understood. I read something where the Micah, one of the priests back in, back in Judges 18 concerning Micah, he committed idolatry, and he put himself in the position of priest, and he bought a priest, and they said that's why Ephraim's out. And Dan is out because of the event that happened in Leviticus 24:10 through 18, I think, where that Israelitish woman, I forget the whole event, but they said that's why Dan's left out.
Well, Dan was also, he introduced idolatry into the nation of Israel in Genesis 49:17 and in Judges 18 through 30. I don't want you to cry for Dan, though. I mean, God's got a purpose in all this. It says there's a wonderful redemption for the tribe of Dan. Dan is the first tribe listed in Ezekiel's millennial roll call of the tribes in Ezekiel 48. So God has not forgotten the tribe of, let's see what else. Ephraim referred to only indirectly. The tribe of Joseph is mentioned, but Joseph was represented by two tribes. Okay, I just mentioned all that. Perhaps Ephraim was slighted because of the tribe of Ephraim was also associated with great idolatry. That's in Hosea 4:17. However, I'm just going to read this because I put this in here for a reason. I don't really remember why, but it says, however, there's a difference in this list of tribes from the list of tribes we find in the Old Testament. In the list of tribes, one of Joseph's sons, Manasseh, is added, and Dan is missing from this list. Why? The Bible doesn't say exactly why. But it could be because of the first tribe to go into idolatry and apostasy. And we talked about that in Judges. It's also possible that the tribe of Dan is missing because the false prophet who arises to help the Antichrist will be a descendant from the tribe of Dan. That's kind of a stretch. I'll be honest with you because there's no substantiation for that. So I'm just throwing that out there. The prophecy of Jacob gave about the tribes of Israel in the last days. In Genesis 49:17 says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backwards. You remember when he's blessing all the different sons? Mm-hmm. And there's another place, and I don't know whether I did this one right or not, whether I put it down or not, and I guess I didn't. There's a place where, so God chose the tribe of Manasseh as a replacement for Dan. Joseph had another son named Ephraim, but his people aren't listed here in Revelation. In Genesis 48:17 and through 20 tells us Jacob blessed Ephraim and put him ahead of his brother Manasseh. So Ephraim received Joseph's birthright. Ephraim is hidden in the list by simply being part of the tribe of Joseph. However, let's not feel sorry for Dan, and I told you all that about Ezekiel. Let's see what else I've got here.
So Ephraim could be present because of Joseph.
Right. Mm-hmm. And exactly. Mm-hmm. So the other reason is because if you've got those two and you leave in the other time when they're saying the 12 tribes of Israel, they're including Ephraim and Manasseh. Mm-hmm. So if you take out Joseph, if you include those two, and then Levi is in every portion. Levi did not get their own portion when they walked into the Promised Land. So that's where you lose Joseph, lose Levi, and put the two grandsons in there. That's how you get the 12 tribes of Israel. It's just, as you look, it got me really confused, and I'm sorry, I had to bring my list out because there's no way I was going to be able to understand the 12 tribes without having them right in front of me.
And some people, I think, understand that. That's why a lot of those that believe it's the church mentioned is because of Levi being in there, because God never did include Levi
right
in none of the, because there's a lot of listings, and they were always left out.
Right.
They were always supported by the other tribes.
Right.
You know.
So, like, why are we not supposed to feel sorry for Dan? I didn't catch.
Because he's mentioned in a millennial roll call. I mean, Ezekiel says when the millennium comes, when there's a time, that Dan will be there and he'll be a part. He's not gone away. He hasn't lost. Even if things happen between now and then, according to Ezekiel, he's going to be at the roll call when we're all called to heaven.
We're all called to heaven.
I've been honored there. So, it is sometimes claimed that this list must be purely symbolic because it is irregular. But what is regular? Because there's 20 different listings of the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, including one that omits the tribe of Dan in 1 Chronicles 4 through 7. Just because a list is different doesn't mean it's a fanciful symbolism. it is proper to regard each of these lists as legitimate and to consider that each specific variation serves a purpose. Okay, so let's say you're going to have to decide kind of in your mind, or you don't have to. You can ride this fence like I've been riding it the whole time. It's going to get a little bumpy as you ride it, but because no matter which side of the fence you fall on, you're going to run into problems following that path. So actually it's a little easier to ride the fence and not know exactly where we're going than it is to pick a side and go with it.
But don't get in the middle of the road, you might get hit.
You might get hit.
Yeah.
So, I'm waiting until I have a little more revelation revealed to me. It's kind of where I'm going from this. So if this is... Go ahead. Oh, you hurt yourself, man. This whole sitting and studying is rough. It's an athletic event. Bless your heart. So let's say you take the position that this is the church. Explain that position for me, Philip.
I believe it's the church because everyone has to come there. Everybody has to come through Christ to be saved, whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's just my belief. That's what the New Testament says or what Paul says. So at some point, these people in the tribe of Israel have to come through Christ.
Right.
So he is sealing them to cause them to come to him in order to, they'll see truth. And, of course, I want to kind of ask you a question about, okay, you think, we see that chapter 7 looks like it's not going to, chapter 6 will not happen until 7.
Right.
Okay.
No, until actually after chapter 8, because you've got to have all the seals unveiled before. It's not like you unroll the scroll and you're getting a little piece and a little piece. You're really not. Nothing happens until all the seals are off.
That's
my understanding.
Because there's going to be a martyrdom here. In 6:9, it talks about these that are going to die for the fellow servants or will be killed until, their time is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So these being sealed, this is part of the event. Once you're sealed, you will take that stand. You will be persecuted. I don't know if it's a physical killing, but you're going to go through some kind of persecution. You're going to go through some kind of tribulation. I mean, later on we'll get into it with, the ones with the seal of God are not going to be allowed to buy and sell. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be left to God. God's going to have to take care of whoever that is at that time. So they've got to be sealed to go through that. So I'm seeing this event happening to Israel, the seal, and to the church, the seal, at the same time.
So you think it's both?
I think it's both at the same time.
That sort of makes sense.
That's why I see
it's both. It's both.
Yeah, I don't see God separating just because bloodline doesn't matter anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so it's about spiritual. It's that inner man. It's who God, So I think it's all going to be one. Of course, now some could be martyred first, then they see it. Because martyrdom, back through the years, a lot of people came to Christ because of those who died in the, and the gladiators killed them, the lions killed them. A lot of people came, a lot of Rome come to Christ because of martyrdom. So that's a possibility, too.
So let's see, you take the other and explain to me why this is the remnant of Israel.
I think it's both. It makes sense to me that it's both. Okay, if just to play devil's advocate, it's not church and it's the Jews. Mm-hmm. God made a promise to the Jews, and he's trying to show here, seal these people and don't let them suffer. They're part of me, and even though they haven't accepted Christ yet, they're part of me, and I have a covenant with them. And this.
Okay, maybe I'll let Nancy explain it to
me. I don't know that idea, but
I'm. To me, it's going back pre-time of Christ's birth and saying that the tribes and those that he has led and dealt with all these back pages here.
Mm-hmm.
That
back pages. I like that. We call it the Old Testament, but I like back pages.
that there will be those among them who will be saved or brought into heaven, but at the same time, I don't see it ever as 144,000 literal soul spirits.
No,
and there are a lot of different groups as we have gone through this church age, Jehovah's Witness being one of them, who said that there's 144,000 and that will be Jehovah's Witnesses who will be taken. That being said, there's now more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses, so they have backed off of that and said only those that are specially chosen by God, and there's a special service that they have. They only take communion once a year, and Jehovah's Witness, I'm not sure that you're aware of that, but as the bread and the cup are passed, everyone watches to see who will take the bread and the cup, because only those that are worthy are allowed to take the bread and the cup. So if you think you're worthy,
and you're not,
then you take the bread and the cup.
Well,
that's what they're saying. That's kind of the idea.
You never meant literal numbers all the way through.
Right. You're
exactly. I make all that stuff,
But I'm going to take the devil's advocate on this being the literal Israel. Why did God say symbolically 12? Times 1,000 times 12, whatever, to get this 144,000. Why call back out the literal 12 tribes of Israel? Is he making, and all of this has been looking back to the Old Testament and types and shadows that we have seen in the Old Testament. And so it appears, if I'm taking this viewpoint, it appears that he had made a promise to the Jews, and he says, I'm going to keep it. And this, if we don't believe, see, everything has another chess piece to it, but if we don't believe the church has been taken out, and we believe that those are going to be the martyrs, these are going to be in the next verse that says the great multitude, which no one could count, that are killed during this tribulation time, that he's sealing this 144,000. You'll find out in Revelation 14 that these were all virgins. These are all men. They're not female. But these are all virgins, and that sealing is a special truth, a special understanding of God's word that these Jewish people have come to, and there is a Jews for Christ movement here, and that these will be left on the earth. And as the martyrs, the Christian martyrs, are taken out from this earth, there is still a great harvest to come through tribulation, because people who are going through tribulations who did not know Christ will be wanting to know who Christ is. And this 144,000, these Jews, will not only save Israel, but they will bring Christians to Christ. They will bring those who are not Christians to Christ. And that's what their special bondservant appointment is to be on this earth during that tribulation.
Does that fall under universal salvation?
I'm not sure what the question is.
Well, you know, there's a group out there that believe that all souls are going to be saved.
Oh, I see what you're saying. No, I see what you're saying. No, it's still a choice.
Okay, there's going to be, all right, but you said it's going to bring everybody to Christ.
You're going to have, well, number one, when we discover that the seventh seal is unleashed, a third of the earth is going poof like that. The mountains are going down, the ocean's going down, and a third of the human beings are going to be destroyed in that first wave. So there's poof. And these guys that are back here in chapter 6, they're saying, let the rocks fall upon us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and of the wrath of the Lamb. Those people, given the choice, do you want to go through this or do you want to call out to the name of Christ? Some will and some won't, just like we do right now. Some will and some won't, but God has not given up on all these people who have not said, who have not bowed the knee to Christ during this tribulation. And the reason I'm bringing that up, I'm going to read a little bit more so we can see, it was a short chapter, but I knew that was going to happen. But I want you to notice here in just a second, we're going to come into something different. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. I want you to notice one thing here. A great multitude of different tongues and all tribes and all nations. So if they're not looking at a glob of people and not seeing black and yellow and red and white, they're individuals in this group. So they're not all Israelites. They're not all Jews. This is from everybody. So this is the reason I'm separating out, in my analogy that I'm not so sure that I agree with, the remnant of Israel, of the 144,000, from these other great multitude, that these people that are Christians on the earth now that are going to be martyred during that time of the tribulation. Verse 10, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And from where have they come? Now, isn't that funny? He comes over to John and says, so the guys over here in white robes, who are they? And what does John say? He says, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He sits on the throne, and He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Now, that means that had been happening. When they were going through the tribulation, they were hungry. They were thirsty. The sun was beating down on them. They were being deprived. And now they are out of that tribulation and into this place of the throne room of God. And God is sitting among them. In verse 17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. So, if I wanted to make that assertion that 144,000 were a remnant of the Jewish people, that's one of the ways that I would I would say that, because you also have a great multitude, which is the church with going through the tribulation. And we're going to see both of these again, and I believe it's Revelation 14, and we're going to see more information about them in Revelation 14.
Hey, Larry, I thought yes, another reason why it might be, just why God is doing this, because you know how He always wants everybody to know that He's God and it's not some all these other pretend gods, that He's the one. So maybe if you got to go through Christ, He's sealing all these Jewish, all these tribes to show that I'm the God. Yeah, you go through Christ, but I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God. It's not some other God you think might be doing this. It's the God of Abraham and Moses. And that's just by pointing out, considering these tribes, it kind of shows that's who he is.
Who was Jacob's other son?
Esau.
Esau.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Jacob, Esau. Go back to him. Who was Abraham's other son?
Ishmael.
Isaac's one that we can prove. Also a son of Abraham. Go ahead.
Never mind. Whatever. Most of them are Muslims now.
That's what I'm saying. But what I'm getting at is you really dig yourself a hole when you start going into. I mean, because when you look at these 12 tribes, some of them are from Rachel, some of them are from the handmaiden, some are from you got three different wives that these all came down through. Yeah, it just gets stickier and stickier the deeper you delve.
And the one he really loved. Mm-hmm. Didn't have it too.
Joseph and Benjamin.
Mm-hmm. That was the one he really loved.
Mm-hmm.
It's 14 years trying to get her.
Well, guys, it's going to get exciting and more exciting day by day as we continue to go through this. I'm going to leave it at this right now, but what I want you to try to do when you're studying is to try to help me out, because there are, just like we said, if there are four different versions of what they think Revelation is, whether you're preterist or historialist or idealist or futurist, whatever you are. But in each chapter, you almost have to choose a way to go in order for this to kind of make sense. But I guarantee you, by the time you get to the next chapter, you got a bump there that's kind of waiting for you that makes it a little harder to explain the road that you've chosen. So
you don't have to decide.
You don't have to. Yes, exactly. But this is hard to keep in your mind and make a clear, linear view of what he's trying to reveal to you, because it's not clear and it's not linear. But from a teaching standpoint, it's very difficult to try to say, what is he talking about here? And then in other terms, it's very simple. God's revealing his plan to us in a way that we find it hard to understand. But that's, quite frankly, our problem, I think. Thank y'all.
Thank you, Mayor. Enjoy it.
Whew. One more down.